Now today, as we come to this parable, actually there are two parables here today. First, we come to this parable of the mustard seed, this tiny seed that grows into the mighty tree, which, by the way, the text that was read to you a moment ago says that this mustard seed is the least of seeds. And some have taken that to mean that the mustard seed Jesus must have been saying was the tiniest of all seeds in the world. Well, that's not true. That's not what Jesus was saying at all. Jesus was rather speaking to them. Again, remember in chapter 13, we're really relating all of this to agricultural terms, because Jesus is speaking to people who understand agricultural terms. Maybe not everybody in our society today would understand that as much, but certainly his original audience would understand that. So what Jesus was primarily saying to them in that saying that this mustard seed is the least of seeds, he's saying that it's one of the smallest of the agricultural type seeds. Even back then, they would have, if Jesus would have spoken to them about what the smallest seed in the world is, which we think we might have come to identify it at this point, but we probably have not. Don't even know what the smallest seed in the world is. But if Jesus would have spoken to them about what the smallest seed in the world was and in his infinite knowledge was, they wouldn't have known what he was talking about. But when he speaks to them about a mustard seed and how small it is, they can relate to that. They know what a mustard seed is because they deal with mustard seeds in their gardens and in their fields and so forth. So just a little point of clarification just to begin with. But that's the introduction to the parable of this mustard seed. But then we also see here that we have the parable of the leaven, which permeates. That means it multiplies. It goes through completely the whole batch of dough, and as we'll talk about in a few minutes, how it changes the whole essence of that dough. Now, these two parables have been understood in different ways by many different people. For example, some Christians have understood these parables to mean that things in the world are just going to keep getting better as the gospel spreads and as the world is increasingly coming under the influence of Christ himself. Just as leaven does carry through the whole lump of dough, so will the whole world eventually be changed by the gospel. Now, there is truth to this. The gospel expansion across the world has been blessed with remarkable success at the hand of our Father. This is true. But as we learned a few weeks ago in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the gospel is also met with tremendous hostility, even still today. So while it's true that the world is getting better every day because there are more people surrendering their lives to following Jesus every day, it is at the same time true that the world is also getting much worse every day as more and more people are denying the authority of Jesus over their life every single day. And since the Bible is not a contradiction of terms, not in any way, the meaning of these two parables cannot simply be that the world is only going to get better as time goes by. Because we know that the world is getting better, but at the same time it's getting worse. Now, on the other side of the spectrum are those people who understand these parables as Jesus teaching his disciples that they are to be warned of corruption and decline that is coming. And these people would point out that leaven most often in the Bible is used in a negative sense or even in an evil sense. In Matthew 16, for example, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Paul talks about this a little bit too in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says there, "Get rid of the old leaven." Now, according to this view, Jesus was warning his disciples that the Word of God is going to be compromised. And ultimately, the Word of God is going to be removed from even God's very own churches. And again, there is truth to this. In fact, the New Testament affirms that before Christ returns, and he is coming again, that all of this will happen. It will take place. And certainly we see it happening around us even now, as genuine godliness has been buried under corruption and compromise, even amongst church people, if you will. We see this happening with families that are part of the church that are caving into societal norms. I mean, let's be clear about this, though. Just because a person or people that you admire say that something is okay, or for that matter, even that you might believe that it's okay, doesn't mean that it's okay with God. In fact, it could be diabolically against God and His Word. So be cautious with this. We see it also, though, in churches that begin to undermine the Word of God in false doctrine. Paul says this will happen in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because he tells us that there's going to come a time when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but rather they will look for teachers who will come and tell them what they want to hear. I hope, friends, that you don't only ever want me to tell you what you want to hear, because that's not what you're going to get. You're going to get God's Word as best I can estimate it through the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. And I pray that if you're part of another church, that that's what you will always long for. And I wish that every church that was calling themselves part of the Church of Jesus Christ, that that would be the truth. But it is not the reality in every case, because indeed, we already see it happening. There are people caving into sound doctrine because there are others among them that want to hear something differently. And so they're finding teachers that will give them something other than God's Word. In other words, as Paul says, it's the itching of their ears that they want to have scratched. And that's what we see happening around us in many cases. But the Bible, while it clearly teaches that these things will happen, this doesn't capture the purest meaning of what these parables, these two particular parables, are presenting for us today. Because to only ascribe either of these two understandings that I've just told you about to our text today is to say that these two parables are only about the church herself. But that's not the case. Our text is not primarily about the church. So what is our text about? Well, let's look at verse 31 real quickly. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And then look at verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So just in these two statements alone, it becomes quite obvious for us that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And now this certainly includes the church. The church is part of the kingdom of heaven, but it's not limited to the church. The kingdom of heaven is much broader. It's much more than just the church. The kingdom of heaven is a phrase that Matthew loves to use. He uses it often. It's a phrase that's used interchangeably in the scriptures with kingdom of God most often. And while Matthew seems to prefer the phrase kingdom of heaven, he uses it more than 30 times in his letter or his gospel. And he only uses kingdom of God about 5 times. Still, there are other authors we see, for example, in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel. They exclusively use the phrase kingdom of God. Neither of them, Mark nor Luke, do they use kingdom of heaven. They only use the phrase kingdom of God. But again, Matthew seems to favor the phrase kingdom of heaven. But what does it mean to say kingdom of heaven, or if we use the interchangeable kingdom of God? Well, it refers to the absolute, the totality of the rule and the authority of God. Theologian Craig Blomberg, he says this about it. He says it depicts the eruption of God's power into history in a new and dramatic way with the advent or the incarnation of the Messiah Jesus himself. But ultimately, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven refers to the kingly reign of God. Everything that God has reign over, everything God has authority over, that's part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So, now, if we can, for just a few minutes, let's try to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes, or perhaps better said, the disciples' sandals, as they're listening to Jesus teach through these parables. Okay? Which, mind you, these two particular parables today are the only ones in this chapter that Jesus does not offer an explanation for. So that leads us to believe that Jesus was just teaching to them in such a way that they knew so much about what he was already saying that there was no need for him to really expound on it. And so let me, as I put myself in these disciples' shoes and imagine being there on this day, listening to Jesus teach through not just these two parables that we read a moment ago, but this entire chapter of parables from Matthew chapter 13. I imagine in my own mind, I might be saying, Lord, so let me get this straight. What you're saying is that you want us to be sowers of your word into the field, into the world around us, along with you. But you're also saying that the devil, he's going to come along, and those seeds that we're trying to sow of your word, he's going to come along and he's going to snatch those seeds. and he's going to throw them away. He's going to try and destroy them. But there will be some people who will get it. And they will adore your word. They will love you. And they'll do it with gladness. But for those people, you're saying to us that they're going to experience great persecution and great trouble is going to come their way. And in addition, our message that you're saying that you want us to go out and tell people about, we're going to have to compete for space in people's lives because, Lord, these people that you want us to go out and talk to, their lives are already so filled, overfilled with things of this world. And you want us to go out and compete against all of these things. You want us to commit our lives to this. But how can we sustain a lifetime of service to this kind of mission with all of these things working against us? In fact, raging against us. And I believe what Jesus is doing, if we could imagine that being the question in their minds, Jesus is answering these questions today in these two parables as he says to them, basically, the progress is going to happen in two different ways. First of all, the progress is going to come with undeniable growth in the kingdom. We see this starting in verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. So he's saying this is what the rule of Christ looks like in all of the world. He's saying it starts with a tiny seed. But then look in verse 32. He says that tiny seed, though, is going to grow, and it's going to grow much larger than anything else in all of the garden until it surpasses all of the plants and it becomes a mighty towering tree. And so the message here is that Christ's kingdom has a small beginning, but it will have a glorious outcome. That's the message of the gospel all wrapped up into one succinct little sentence there. Now, think about the gospel beginning in the world, if you will, for a moment. As you think about Jesus coming into this world, what did Jesus have when he came into this world? He came into this world naked and tiny and in need, just like every single one of us. But also, we're not led to believe at any point that Jesus ever accumulated any type of monetary wealth on this land. And so, we can say, in essence, that our Savior, he was a poor man. And we know, too, that he was put to death on a cross beside of two criminals. And when this happened, only a few people that had said they would follow him remained as his followers. And even those few people that remained, they were very afraid. They had no idea what was in store. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't have any dream of what to do even. And so they were afraid. Remember, that particular group that did remain too, in addition to being afraid, these were people that were largely made up of uneducated fishermen and people who had questionable backgrounds. Remember somebody like Matthew, who was Levi at first? Jesus gave him that name, Matthew. Remember, he was a tax collector, which in essence meant he was a thief. He was one who stole from people. And that was common knowledge about him and all of his trade. And so that's what I mean by Jesus was surrounded by people with questionable backgrounds. Now, he had changed their lives. He was continuing to change their lives. They were not the same person or the same people that they once were. But still, all the rest of the community, the society, they didn't know that about these people. They didn't understand the change that Jesus was bringing into these people's lives. And so here you have, again, the uneducated fishermen and the people with questionable backgrounds. Who is going to care about anything they have to say? Who's going to listen to a word they have to say, especially when they start talking about a man who died for them, who died for their sins so that they could be forgiven? And not only did he die for them, but he rose 3 days later from the dead. Who believes something like that, coming from an uneducated person or someone who has a history of being a tyrant among people? Someone who was not trustworthy among people. Even the Bible says that this message of the gospel, this message of Jesus that he's saying to these disciples, go out and tell people. The Bible even says that it is foolishness to those people who will not believe. And that's why they don't believe, because they say it's so foolish. But while these few, and very few they were, faithful followers of Jesus, did carry on the message as Jesus told them to, commanded them to, and they were severely persecuted, hurt every step along the way, chastised every step along the way, The Bible still tells us, though, in the book of Acts, that even still, their numbers were added to daily. So their faithfulness to doing what Christ told them to do, while they had trouble along the way, they also reaped dividends. They also saw the benefits. They also saw the glory of God continuing to be manifested around them daily, as there were people who would listen. There were people who did believe and join them in their endeavors for Christ. So the Christian faith began very small, like that of a mustard seed. But that seed had life in it. That seed had amazing change in it. And it spread, and it continues to spread even today, as Christ was then and Christ still now and will, until He returns, continue to lay claim on more and more people in their lives. First of all, it spread through the Roman Empire. And then it began to spread through Europe and North Africa and then on to every other continent of the world. And while there are indeed, sadly, still billions of people in our world this very day, breathing air this very moment, like you and me, billions of people who are unreached with the gospel, who are not saved, who do not know who Jesus is, and they're certainly not following Him. Jesus is still at work, and He is still drawing people to Himself, just like Scott sang about a minute ago. He's still drawing people to Himself, one by one, day by day. He's doing it across the world with our international missionaries. Just in the Southern Baptist Convention, our international missionaries last year reported 175,290 people surrendering their lives to Christ because these international missionaries were sharing the gospel with them. Jesus is still calling people to Himself. He's still drawing. Right here at home, Jesus is still drawing people to Himself. We've seen it over the last couple of months here in our very own church family, as two young adults surrendered their lives to Christ just in these last few months. We've seen it in this past week with seven in Vacation Bible School surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. And these are now all people that Jesus is interceding for with the Father in heaven. He is pleading their case. And if you have surrendered to Jesus, He is pleading your case before the Father. He's saying to the Father, "No, Father, not that one. Not John. I bought him with my blood. I've purchased him with my own life. And He has taken my blood and He is using it as His means for salvation. And because of that, Father, He's been washed clean. His sins are forgiven. He's part of my family. He's part of our family." And so these are all people that Jesus is saying to us, He will take us safely home to be with Him for all of eternity, to live in paradise, to live in His presence. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9, beginning there in a few verses that follow, John, as he had this vision on the Isle of Patmos, it was an incredible thing, and he shares it with us. He gives us a glimpse of what Jesus' kingdom will look like in the future. Revelation 7, verse 9, he says, "I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." These are believers. These are people that are surrendering to Christ. He said the number is too great to actually number. "From every nation they come. From all tribes, all peoples, different languages, they're all standing before the throne, before the Lamb. And they're all clothed in white robes. They have palm branches in their hands. They're waving them and they're crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Friends, this is going to happen. It's already happening, but it's not happened yet. Does that make sense? God says it will happen, so it's like it's already happened. This will happen. All because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, had its start ever so small, like that of a mustard seed. And now that it has had its start, something glorious is coming. Something incredible, indescribable is coming, because the kingdom of heaven continues to grow. And while everything else in this field that we call earth reaches its maximum potential in human minds and in human ideas and will eventually fade into the flames of eternal destruction. It is only the kingdom of heaven that reaches its maximum potential in the power of God and will produce the greater and more glorious future that lasts forever for every person that will surrender their life to following Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. My friends, I pray that you are not ashamed of the good news of God's Son. And that brings us to the second response that Jesus gives today regarding this question, how do I sustain a lifetime of commitment to this mission that Jesus is calling me to when the world is just raging against me? All the odds are against me. Well, first of all, as we just established, we do it through the undeniable growth that God's kingdom is having across the world. But secondly, we do it by the permeating effect of the gospel in our own lives. Look at verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was, look at this word, till it was all leavened. Now, so far what we've looked at is what the kingdom of heaven looks like in the big picture of the world. But now what Jesus begins to do is he begins to show us what the kingdom of heaven looks like in the life of an individual or the individual believer. You see, leaven produces fermentation once it is in the dough. And what that does is it causes it to rise. Now, I'm not a baker. I don't know much about that at all. I don't know anything about baking, to be honest with you. But I do know what I've read. And according to the Word of God, when leaven is put in the dough, it causes it to rise. Every time bread was made, the leaven, as it's put into it, a piece of leaven was put into it, and it was just massaged in there, and eventually it began to spread. And as it did, the whole loaf or the whole dough became infected, if you will, with the leaven. And then a piece of that leaven was, that leavened dough was cut off or pulled off and was put into storage so that the next time dough was made, that piece could be brought out of storage and put in that dough, mixed in, and let it spread throughout. And then same thing, they cut a piece off and they put it back in storage. And they just keep reusing that same leavened dough over and over again. In fact, in the ancient Jewish days, when a daughter was going to be married, her mother would take a piece of her leavened dough. She'd usually make bread for the wedding feast, and she'd take a piece of that leavened dough before it was baked. She'd cut it off, and she'd wrap it up. She'd put it in a package, and she would present it to her daughter at her wedding, so that her daughter could then have leavened dough, and from that one little gift of leavened dough that her mother gave her, she could feed her family bread for the rest of her entire life off of that one gift. Why would she do that? It's because it made a difference. You see, they didn't have the varieties of foods that we have today. Bread was a staple. Bread was a must. Bread was what many people lived off of. But why was this even more so a beneficial gift? Well, it's because it lived on. You see, the leavened dough was a living organism, and it lived by continuing to spread. And so even though the leaven itself was not visible, just a small amount of that leaven, once it's put into the dough and permeates the dough and it multiplies, it eventually begins to transform that dough into something that will soon be very visible, because it will cause that dough to rise. So here's the case where we see something very small changing the entire nature of something else much bigger. And that's what Jesus Christ does in the life of the Christian. When God comes into your heart, it's like a little leaven being mixed into the dough of your life, if we can say it this way. And if this has happened to you, if you've experienced this, you can remember how it began to awaken you to the spiritual things of God. And you had this moment where you began to be dissatisfied with the shallow things of this world. Even shallow relationships with other people, or just shallow people in general. You began to be dissatisfied with them because you knew that they couldn't help you grow spiritually, but God could, and God was helping you to discern these things by His Holy Spirit, because you were being drawn more and more to Christ and heavenly things and things that had eternal value. Those are the kinds of things that you begin to experience when God starts out ever so small in our lives, changing us. And so as God began to work in your life, though, you began to see, again, day by day, sense more and more of His grace just permeating, moving all through your life, your whole life. And the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit is influencing your choices. And the Holy Spirit is influencing your affections. And the Holy Spirit is just, He's changing your whole nature. This is why there is a real problem for someone who says that they are a believer in Christ, but they say, I'm not going to change anything about who I am. Why is this a real problem? Friends, listen very carefully. This is a problem because God Himself has never left anyone that has truly surrendered to Him the way they were. God has never left anyone who has truly surrendered to Him the way they were. No part of your life will be left unaffected if Jesus Christ is your Lord. And even though the rule of Christ in your life may have a small beginning like a tiny piece of leaven, in the end, it will have completely permeated and transformed you. It's why Paul says in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. When Christ returns, it will be completed in you. When you become a Christian, you begin to see just how far away from what God wants you to be, what God's calling you to be, you really are. But with that, God plants in you a new longing for holiness in your life, to begin striving towards what God is calling you to be and wants you to be. Because you know that when you're separated from a loving relationship with Jesus, that holiness is not in your heart. You don't have a desire to do the things that will honor God. You don't have a desire to fulfill the mission of Jesus as He's sharing it with these disciples now, saying, you need to go out and do this. This is your work I'm leaving for you to do. You see, separated from Jesus, not having a loving and abiding relationship with Him, you don't have that kind of thing in your heart. You don't have a desire to go out and do the things that Jesus has said that His disciples will do. But when you surrender your life to Jesus, God puts that in your heart. That desire for holiness, that desire to honor Jesus, that desire to fulfill the things of God, it becomes part of you because God is changing you for that purpose. So that one day, get this, one day you will rise too. Just like that little piece of leaven in that dough causes it to rise. God wants you to rise too. And so friends, today I want to ask you is, Has God began that great work in you? Is there a longing for holiness in your life? Is there a longing to fulfill the purpose of God, to be a part of the mission of God? Can you sense the power of God permeating, just working through, multiplying in your life, growing you daily, changing you daily, using you daily for His kingdom? If you will surrender to Him, you will experience this. And then you will join Him in His work throughout all of the world. You will become a part of the undeniable growth of the kingdom of heaven throughout the world. But not until you have faith that permeates. Faith in Jesus that permeates, that multiplies, starting small, but eventually changing every aspect of your nature for the glory of God. We're going to sing our song of invitation here in just a moment. But friends, today I want to invite you to let God permeate. with the work of His Holy Spirit in your life. And if you realize today that that's not been the case, I pray that you will surrender to Him. Come today and let me lead you in a moment where you make that confession and then you make the profession that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you will give Him all. You will honor Him with your life. So that you will know that He's interceding for you with God the Father, saying, "No, Father, not that one." He, she, they've been washed by my blood. They are to be clothed in white robes. See, Father, that's the one that they're going to be waving the palm branches, shouting out loud, praising in heaven how salvation belongs to me and you. So not that one, Father. He, she, they're mine. Are you His? Are you truly His? Is my question for you today. Are you a part of the exponential, undeniable growth of the kingdom of God? Are you serving Jesus with your life, giving yourself to His mission, dying to the things of this world that are so superficial and do not last? Will you trade these things? Give these things up for the glory of God to be seen and to be known in your life? Or perhaps God is doing something else in your life today. Maybe you are a believer, but you're still struggling with something else. And today you just want to come and fall at the altar and say, "God, I just beg for your mercy. God, I beg for your wisdom in this matter, because there are some important choices me and my family have to make." Or maybe today God's just working on your heart, saying to you, "This is where I want you to serve, Maharan Baptist Church." And you want to come today and let us know that God is calling you to come and serve with us here. And I hope there's not a person that says that they're a member of this church that they don't see themselves as a servant in the kingdom of God, desiring to partner and work alongside of other members in God's family here. Because that's what the church is. It's not where you let everybody else do the work. It's where you join everybody else in the work. That's what it means to be a part of a church. And if you have a different view, then you have a misunderstanding about what it means to be in God's family. We're here to work together. We're here to love together. We're here to serve together. So may we do that as we stand and sing our song of invitation. Would you stand?